God for his blessings. Praise God. Romans chapter 7. Tonight, if you want to be turning over to Romans chapter 7 in your Bibles, we finished up Romans 6 this morning. Praise the Lord. And once we get to the end of Romans 7, we'll be halfway through Romans already. It's hard to believe. Hard for me to believe. May not be hard for you to believe. You may be thinking, well, are we ever going to get through this? Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying the fire out of it, though. I mean, I really am. I'm enjoying it. And I know it seems like it's a lot of the same stuff over and over and over. But I tell you, that's okay because you need the same stuff over and over and over. We don't get it until we get the same stuff over and over and over. Amen. And beyond that, it's just what God said. God's the one that wrote it. Amen. Best thing we could do is just preach it. Amen. And so I really am. I've enjoyed it. And 16 chapters in the epistle of Romans. And so once we get to chapter 8, Lord willing, we'll be about halfway through. And it's been really, really good so far. And I tell you, there's been many that have considered the Epistle of Romans the most important book in the Bible. And it very well could be. And because the theme of the Epistle of Romans is the gospel. The theme is the gospel. If you want to know what the Bible gospel is, you read Romans. Amen. And some of the deepest truths and even some of the most difficult truths to get a hold of, really, you'll find in the Gospel of Romans. And a lot of them are right in the chapters that we're in. I'm telling you, we are really, chapters 6, 7, and 8, we are really in the thick of it here. Romans chapter 6 has some of the most difficult things to get a hold of, and there's a lot of folks that really, one man said there's a lot of landmines there, and you got to steer clear of the landmines. Chapter 5 has a lot of some difficult passages and all, but I think the Lord has helped us. I will probably look back at going through Romans and look back at this series years from now, and Lord willing, even I continue to grow. I hope I continue to grow. Amen. And look back, and we'll all look back and look at this series that I preached and say, boy, I preached that, but man, I made a wreck of that thing, you know. But I'm just, just doing the best we can and following the Lord. Amen. You just can't do better than just preaching what's there. Isn't that right? And so I've enjoyed it so far. Now, one thing that makes Romans and dealing with the gospel, one thing that makes it kind of difficult is striking balance in it all. And one thing you will find as you just go through the Bible is you'll always find balance. And anytime a church or a preacher or somebody gets off in heresy, there's a lot of sincere people that wind up in heresy and false doctrine, and they're sincere, but they're just out of balance in some things. And they get too heavy in certain doctrines. And that's one thing that makes Romans difficult, is because fallen nature, fallen humanity tends toward extremes. Our flesh tends to gravitate toward extremes. And that's just like going through Romans chapter 6, the chapter we just finished up. There is a extreme there, if you're not careful, and it's the extreme of grace. See, there's a practical side, there's a positional side of all this. You know, there's the position that we are dead to sin, positionally. Whenever you are saved by God's grace, God positionally has put you in a position where you are dead to sin. However, there's the practical side of it too, that you have to continually render and reckon yourself dead to sin. You have to continually yield your members as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. And that's a continual work. That's the responsibility of us. But yet at the same time, we've still got the Holy Spirit that has positionally reckoned us or put us in a position of being dead to sin. And so the thing is, if you preach one side of it, if you preach the practical side, somebody's going to say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? He's the one that's doing the sanctifying work. And then if you preach the positional side, somebody's going to say, well, what about our responsibility? We still have to, do right. We still have to strive to live for God. And the fact is, they are both true. They're both right. And really what you find, I said all that to kind of lead into chapter 7, because really what God gives us in chapter 7 through the Apostle Paul is balancing the whole thing out. In chapter 6, if you remember the very first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so there's the argument, or he's dealing with the fact that no, you don't continue in sin because you're dead to sin. And so he's arguing, some would take grace to the extreme that we should just continue sin. It's a license to sin. So as long as we sin, grace is abounding. And Paul, of course, answers that by saying, God forbid, and then goes to the chapter teaching against it. Well, the other extreme, if you're not careful, you get over in the other ditch where you've got to keep the law and fulfill the law and only do right in order to please God. That's the extreme of legalism. That's the other extreme. And what he begins to deal with in chapter 7 is keeping that swing from going too far into the other ditch and keeping everybody out of the other ditch of legalism. Because really the argument that's being made here, and this is God writing to us through Paul, but it's God writing this. He's letting us know and reminding us that it was grace salvation is by grace through faith. It is grace that allowed us to be justified through our faith. So our justification, positionally, it's all because of grace. It's nothing that we earned. It's nothing that we did to earn salvation, and it's all of the grace of God. Isn't that right? And so since we didn't do anything to earn salvation, since we didn't do anything to deserve salvation, it's all of grace. Well, we certainly cannot do anything to keep our salvation. That is all of grace as well. Isn't that right? And so just as salvation is by the grace of God, so is sanctification by the grace of God. Isn't that right? It is all God's grace. And so license is false doctrine, and it's an extreme, and it's a heresy that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. But the other ditch is also true that if we do any sin, then we're not pleasing God. We have to keep the law. As a matter of fact, if you'll look with me, and I'm not preaching this, but if you'll look with me in verse number 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, and so on. And so without getting too deeply into it, you can see there where he's dealing with the aspect of the law. Some would take the argument to the other extreme. We're not dealing with that tonight. I'm not dealing with any of this tonight, actually. I'm still dealing with something very different. We're going to focus in on one thing, but just kind of laying the groundwork for us. And so I want to start reading. Look with me in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Look at what he says. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now I read all those verses. I read verse 1 all the way down through verse 6 just to get the complete thought. And really what this is actually a continuation of verse number 15 in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 15, he asks another question, just like he asked in verse 1 of chapter 6. He asks another question. He says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And then he says, "God forbid," just as he did in chapter 1 and just as he does in chapter 7, verse number 7. And what the first 6 verses of chapter 7 is actually just a continuation of really what he's talking about, what he's dealing with at the end of chapter 6. He's continuing in that same thought, that same line of logic. Matter of fact, if your Bible has the little paragraph markers, you'll find the little paragraph marker before verse 7 of chapter 7. That's where it ends and starts a new paragraph, because that is where the new thought begins. And so what we find here in these first 6 verses is that he's dealing with the problem of the law in the gospel of grace. Okay, that's really the whole theme of the chapter. That's the whole theme of chapter 7, is dealing with the law, the problem of the law with the doctrine of grace. And from the human perspective, that is a problem, because you can't have law and grace at the same time. Isn't that right? Paul's already dealt with that, you know, dealing with justification by faith. I mean, either you're justified by faith or you're not. Either it's faith or it's works. And it's the same principle here. It's the same thing that he's dealing with here. You can't obey the law and also get grace at the same time. The two are like oil and water. They just don't go together. And so to keep from this swing into the other ditch of legalism, where we have to keep the law to please God, he begins dealing with the law, the problem with the law and grace. Now, we already know that in chapter 6, he has used the same words twice, "God forbid," in regards to continuing in sin. Okay? So again, this whole thing balances out. Because should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. Well, what is the opposite of sin? The opposite of sin is keeping the law, doing what's right in God's eyes. Isn't that right? Anything that's not of faith is sin. I mean, it's doing right. And so, you know, he said, should we continue in sin? God forbid. And so we know he's not saying that we continue in sin, because he's already dealt with that in chapter 6. However, he is balancing the thing. He does not want anybody to get the idea that you can keep the law to please God. You cannot keep the law to be saved. That's already been dealt with through the first 5 chapters. Justification by faith. We are justified by faith, not of works. And so since we are not justified by faith, we are also not, or since we are not justified by works, rather, we are also not sanctified by works either. And the point that's being making, what's being taught here is that it is God's grace that sanctifies us. And whenever we live the way we live, and we render ourselves dead to sin, and we serve God, and we do all the things that we're doing, we're committed, and we are loyal, and we're all the things that we talked about this morning, in the message this morning, but we're doing that not because we want to, not to please God, and not to earn His favor, but because, you know, we love Him because He first loved us. We do it from a heart of love, because He's been so good to us, and we want to, you know, serve Him. We want to do good for Him. So it should not come from a heart of earning God's favor. It comes from a heart of love, because we want to please Him because He's been so good to us. We want to serve the Lord because of how He has saved us. And that really is the theme of the chapter. Now, the law problem was a major one in proclaiming the gospel in the early church, you understand. As a matter of fact, he said there, that little parenthetical statement in verse 1, he says, "For I speak to them that know the law." In other words, he is primarily directing this teaching. It's primarily being directed towards the Jewish thinking person. The person that knows and is steeped in the law, the Mosaic law. That's primarily who it's directed to. Really, chapters 6, 7, and 8 pretty much is all directed towards the Jew as far as who it's writing towards. But just because it's to them doesn't mean it's not for us. Because, you know, the truth is that in principle, we still have the same problem now. Just because the Jews were so hung up on the law and they considered themselves sons and daughters of Abraham, and you know, that was their big hang up. All their blessings were really their burden because they had the law and they heard from God and we were children of Abraham, and they hung their hat on that. And so that was a real hang up for them. But just because that's where they were doesn't mean we don't have the same problems now, because in principle, we still have these same issues. The issue with us is that people want to be saved by works. And it is no different than a Jew attempting to keep the Mosaic law for them to be saved. You know, it's highly likely that in a crowd, even this side, in a church our size, as small as us, there's somebody here that has hung their salvation hat on fulfilling the works, doing some type of work, being good enough, doing right enough, to be right enough to earn God's favor and earn God's acceptance and earn their salvation by doing right. Listen, you can't do right enough to be saved, and you can't do right enough to grow spiritually either. It's not about what you do and don't do. God does that. So we still, in principle, have the same thing, and no one is saved or even kept saved by keeping the law, or in our day, good works. Amen? It's good to be faithful to church. You ought to. But you don't do it to keep yourself saved. You keep it to please God. You keep it because you love Him. Isn't that right? I mean, it's right to dress right. It's right for men to dress like men and ladies to dress like ladies. And it's right for to have all the modesty and all those things. That is all right. But you don't do that to stay saved. You do it because you love the Lord. See, that's really what all this boils down to. Everything we do on the outside isn't affecting our inside. We get that backwards so much. We don't do something on the outside. We don't dress a certain way to make us more spiritual on the inside. We don't go to church to make us more spiritual. We don't serve the Lord to make us more spiritual. We don't pass out tracts to make us more spiritual. No, we get more spiritual, therefore we do those things. What's on the outside is just a manifestation of what's on the inside. It's a manifestation of our heart. Amen? And by the way, that's what God has always been interested in. Even in the Old Testament, when they were under the law, you realize God was still interested in their heart. Now, Christ did what the law never could do, and that was touch man's heart, deal with who man really is. But even under the law, God was always interested in the heart. That's why He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Thy heart." The heart. He was always been interested in the heart. And the law on the outside cannot change the heart on the inside. Isn't that right? And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, compares the case of the law and the gospel in these first few verses to the marriage laws. That's what we find here. He gets into God's marriage laws, and what he's doing is he's making a comparison of the Mosaic law to the marriage law. And again, it's primarily for Jewish thinking people, because they know what the Mosaic law says about marriage and all those things. They know what God's law is. And by the way, that stuff's still right. It's still right today. It's still very much in force today. But the principle of the comparison, even though he's directing it towards Jewish thinking people, he's trying to help them, these Jewish thinking people in Rome, the principle is for all of us. The principle is for everyone. It's for anyone that would read this and study this. And so, really what I want to do, I've given you kind of an introduction, and I've given you kind of an overview of the whole chapter. That's what we're going to dig into with this chapter. That's what we're going to be looking at. That's the primary message. Balancing this thing out, but in this message tonight. What I want to look at, I want to focus in on these first three verses. I want to look at the illustration itself. Now, he's giving an illustration, giving an example to compare salvation and contrast it all to give a balanced view. But I want to look at the illustration itself and look at marriage God's way. Marriage God's way. Because really, we have to understand the illustration to be able to understand everything else. If people have a messed up view of what marriage is and don't have a correct understanding of what God's way of marriage is, then they'll never even understand the comparison anyways. And one thing is for sure, In these modern days, in these last times, these days of modernism, we certainly have got a messed up view of what God's way of marriage is. And our society certainly has downplayed God's way of marriage. Isn't that right? And now I want you to know that this is not going to be any type of big, exhaustive study on marriage. I'm not going to quote every verse that's in the Bible about marriage. I'm not going to quote everything God has to say about marriage. But I do want to just look at these verses and maybe just a few others just to give us maybe a reminder. Because I know probably nobody here this will be anything new to. Probably none of us this will be, you know, you'll probably not hear anything you've never heard before tonight. But it'll be a good reminder, and it's still Bible, and it's still right, and it still needs to be preached in this day. We've got a generation coming on that if you don't get a hold of what God says and believe what God says and do things God's way, your home will wind up in ruin too. Your home will wind up the way the majority of homes will wind up in America. And the truth is, this thing of marriage and divorce and remarriage and all those things, the majority of our church, the majority of churches in America have been touched by it. Isn't that right? And I don't believe God, and I'm sure you would agree, God does not belittle or look any less at anyone that's gone through something like divorce and remarriage. Some of the greatest saints in many churches in America are folks that are divorced and remarried. And God uses them and God works in spite of us and in spite of bad situations. But even you tonight, if you are married and divorced and remarried and you've gone through all that, even you would have to say amen and say that it would have been better to do things God's way. And if you could go back and do it all over again, you wish you'd have done it God's way. Isn't that right? I tell you, if anyone needs to hear this, our children, our grandchildren, the generation beyond us need to hear this preaching. Amen. Now, this will just be a simple message, and I don't plan on being long. I've got, you know, I mean, I've already preached for a little while now already, but I don't plan on being long. I've just got a few little simple thoughts regarding this just to remind us and help us to understand the illustration here. Now, as we look at marriage, God's way, first of all, in these first three verses, verses 1 through 3, we see the requirements in marriage. Now, a godly marriage has many rewards. Can you say amen right there? Amen. There's a lot of rewards to a godly marriage. And I found that out firsthand. Amen. I mean, there's the rewards to being married. And it didn't take long to find it out either. Amen. Yeah, I found out right off the bat that, boy, this is a rewarding thing. I'm enjoying this. Amen. I enjoy being married. I enjoy having a godly home. I enjoy having a godly wife. And I enjoy that. There's a lot of reward. There's a lot of benefits, a lot of blessings to it. Amen. To being married and to have a godly home and a godly marriage. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anything else in the world that it would be more of a blessing to all of us than having a godly home and more specifically a godly marriage. Amen. You say, well, a godly home and a godly marriage, you can't separate the two. Well, you can separate the two because here's the thing. Your kids are going to grow up and leave. Your kids are going to be grown and gone. They're going to get married and have families of their own. But that spouse you have, Lord willing, you'll always be with them. Amen? You ought to always cultivate your marriage. You ought to always have God in your marriage. You ought to always got to pray for your spouse. You ought to do everything you can to protect your marriage. Amen? Protect your home too, but protect your marriage. Amen? Amen. I mean, thank God for godly children. You ought to love your children. You ought to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You ought to do everything you can to protect them from the world. You ought to do everything you can to protect them from wrong friends. You ought to do everything you can to protect them from wrong relationships. You ought to keep them under the Word of God. You ought to get them to these camps that we're going to. You ought to do everything you can to get the Word of God in them, to give them the best possible chance to release that arrow in the right direction, headed towards the bullseye and the will of God. Do everything you can for your children and love your children, but never love your children more than you love your spouse. Amen. There are a lot of people that put everything they've got into their children and they never cultivate their marriage, and then when their children are grown and gone, they're living with somebody they don't even know anymore. Amen. And I don't remember what the statistics are. I've looked at them before, but in that age range, you know, late 40s on into the 50s, There's a very, very high rate divorce rate in that age range, because that's exactly what happens. People's children, they invest in their children all their life, and their children grow up and get married and leave, and they're left with a spouse that they never invested in. They wind up splitting up when their children are grown and gone. Isn't that right? And what we find is that there is certainly a lot of great rewards in marriage. God said marriage is honorable in all. In all. And I don't need a Greek dictionary to know what all means. All means all. That is in everything, every area of life that marriage touches, every part of you, every part of your life that is touched by marriage. It is honorable, it's good, and it's a blessing. Amen. And God gave it to us. It is honorable in all. He also said in Proverbs, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." A good thing. But then he goes one step further and he says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." The fact that somebody married men as ugly as most of us men are shows that God has favored us. Amen. Amen. Listen, that is a show of God's favor. Show of God's blessing. That God would give us a wife and God would give us a home. God would give us a marriage. Yet the problem is the majority of people in our day, even in Bible preaching churches, they focus solely on the rewards and they forget all of the requirements. Because before the rewards will come, you must meet the requirements. Now we've come to a day where everybody wants, they don't want to fulfill the requirements, but they want to reap the rewards. They want all the rewards without any of the responsibilities. They've been raised on Disney and Beauty and the Beast, where you can take a rough man who's wicked and ungodly and you can find the good down in his heart and you can turn him into a good man and you'll fall in love and all these things, all this worldly ideas. One thing is for sure is that in a world that does not know God, they are not going to know the love of God, and so they're not going to have the right view of what love is, because love is of God. God is love. You've got to know God before you can even understand love. Can I help you tonight? All you single ones, you do not fall in love. You choose love. Now, there are things that no doubt attract you to other people, to one another's. There's no doubt. I mean, listen, I know firsthand, man. Listen, Hannah's been after me ever since I met her. I mean, you know. And I know Austin feels the same way. I mean, it's bad to be as good looking as we are, you know? I mean, I better stop right there. I'm about to kill the service, I know. Yeah, Brother Ernest knows too. He knows all about it. But the reality is that you are attracted to other by various things that attract us to one another. But at the end of the day, we choose who we love. Love is a choice. It's not something you fall into. The world seems to have this idea of love that it is this separate entity. It's this living entity that picks and chooses who it wants. It has a mind of its own and it comes and goes. When that's not love at all. Love is not some random force that comes upon you and you have no control over it. It's this mixed up view of love that's really, really got our homes in the shape that they're in. Because whenever this entity, this force of love comes upon me and I fall in love with this person, well, I have to be with them. But when that force of love leaves me for that person and it gets me on this person over here, well, then I have to leave this person and go with this person because the force of love is so strong and it comes and goes and it has a mind of its own and I'm just controlled by my love. Amen. Well, that's the world's idea of love, but that is not God's idea of love. God's idea of love is requirements and responsibilities. And you must fulfill the requirements of a godly home and a godly marriage if you will ever ultimately reap the rewards of a godly home and a godly marriage. You know, the world's view of love really is no different. It's no different in terms of it coming and it lasting for a while. It's really no different than sin, really, when you think about it. Talk about the world's idea of love. Because the world or the Bible speaks of sin and says that it is enjoyable for a season. It is pleasurable for a season. And isn't that the way the world's love is? That, man, you meet somebody and this force of love takes over you and the sparks fly and the fireworks are going off. And I mean, you're just so in love and you're just so caught up in love and you just can't even control yourself because you're so infatuated with this person and you want to talk to them and you want to be and you want to see them and you can't even control yourself. I mean, you can't keep your hands off of them and you can't keep from just loving them and all these things. And it's pleasurable for a season, but once the honeymoon is over, that season is over. That's when the real requirements and that's when the real responsibilities step in. And a lot of times that love doesn't last. It only lasts for a season. That's just the way sin is. Isn't that right? I tell you, God's love and what's going to lead to all the rewards of a godly home and a godly marriage is doing it God's way. And God's way has some strong requirements before anything else. Before anything else, there are strong requirements. By the way, you young ladies, you listen to me, and the young men too, I guess, Gideon and Judah, okay? Anyone that would come into your life and make you think they love you so much that they just cannot control themselves to the point that they would lead you into sin. They would lead you into impurity. They would lead you into immorality. I want you to know that is not real love. And it's not going to reap the rewards that you think it's going to reap. I tell you what it will reap. It will reap a few moments of temporary satisfaction. And that is it. And when it's all said and done, you'll be left with guilt and shame and embarrassment and regret. And you'll look back and you'll wish you could do it over. And that boy will be long gone. Or that girl will be long gone. And you'll be left with all the regret and all the shame and all the reproach of it, wishing you could go back and do it over. Because even if you do turn around and start doing things God's way and you commit yourself to purity from that point on, you'll still have that in your life, wishing you could go back and undo it. Always, 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 always. I'm saying that if you want the most reward out of what's one of the most rewarding things that God gave us? If you want to get the most of reward out of it, you're going to have to do it God's way because He's the one that set the thing up. You realize that before God gave us a church, He gave us a home. Before God gave you a pastor, He gave you a spouse. Before God gave man a pastor, He gave man a spouse. Before He gave Adam anything, a Bible, before He gave him a pastor, before he gave him all those things that we've got that are really a blessing to us, before He gave him all those things, He gave him a godly wife. Amen? And you realize that the first not good in the Bible was that man should be alone. Everything God created in 6 days of creation, He stepped back and He looked at it and He said, "It is good." And some of that stuff, He said, "It's very good." Everything God did was good. But then whenever He looked down and He saw that man was alone, He said, "That is not good. And so I'm going to have to make a helpmeet for him." I tell you, God set this thing up. This is not the world's idea. The devil, just like everything that God has, the devil takes it and he has a cheap counterfeit. And that's all modern marriage is. That's all modern dating is. By the way, I'm 1,000% against modern dating. Amen. Now, you call it what you want to. I mean, but listen, God has got a way to court somebody and to do it right and to do it above reproach. But listen, bunch of young boys and young girls who one preacher used to always call them hormone hurricanes. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things going on. There are fires being awakened in young people. And you put them two together in a vehicle alone and send them down the road together and they're running around all over the countryside alone. I'm going to tell you something. Bad things are going to happen. Amen. I am 1,000% against the world's idea of dating. Amen. I believe in biblical courtship. Amen. And there is a way to do it. Amen. And I may teach on that or preach on that one day. And if you want to know, just meet me and I'll teach you how to do it. Amen. But there's a Bible way to meet somebody and court them and marry them and keep your purity and keep your morality and keep your sanity. Amen. There's a godly way to do it. And I'm 1,000% against the way the world does it. Because I tell you what all this stuff is, the way the worldly marriage is, and the worldly home is, and the worldly form of dating is, it is just a cheap counterfeit for God's way. It's a cheap counterfeit. You know what modern dating is? It's divorce practice. I meet this one, and boy, I'm so in love, and I'm so infatuated. And then whenever there's some things I don't like about them, I'll just move on to the next one. And when there's some things I don't like about them, I'll move on to the next one. I'm just trying out all these. It's all miniature trial marriages. And get all emotionally involved and physically involved and attachment. And whenever it's not enough, it's not what I want, I'll just move on to the next one. Let me just help you. God's form of marriage isn't about what you want. It's about you being what God wants you to be. It's not about you finding the right person. It's about you being the right person. Amen. Now, no, that's in my notes, but there it is. I'm just simply saying that with everything good and pure and holy and everything that has bountiful rewards that God gives us, the devil will take it and give you a cheap counterfeit for it. Amen? Never sacrifice the best that God has to offer you for the devil's cheap counterfeit. And this stuff hadn't been preached enough in Baptist churches now. It is not preached enough. It's not dealt with enough. And that's why churches are filled with messed up homes and split up homes. And that's why we've got a generation that's gone the way of the world. That's why teenage girls are in good Baptist churches and they're winding up pregnant. And churches are throwing them, you know, wedding showers with illegitimate children and glorying it and acting like it's great and there's no problem. And they put it on Facebook and act like it's great and it's no problem. They come marching down the aisle with a maternity wedding dress and all these things and act like it's okay. Listen to me. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate them people that mess up, but the truth is we need to realize that God desires purity in this thing, and God desires morality in this thing. God has a way that you can do it right, and you can do it God's way, and you can have the best rewards that God has to offer in it. Amen. How'd I get off in all that? Y'all still with me? Isn't that right? The devil will give you a cheap counterfeit. And he'll send, you girls, Kaylee, Kelby, the devil sends some bozo down the road that tells you he loves you. Let me tell you something. If you're ever better than second best in his life, send him down the road. The man that will be the best husband to you and the best father to your children, the best provider, a good man, you'll never be better than second best in his life. Amen. Because I tell you who's going to have the spot of number one in his life. It's going to be the Lord. If he ever makes you think that you're his number one, you send him down the road. Because the man that's right, you'll never be better than second best. Amen. All right, let me move on. I'm hung up there. The point is that marriage God's way has got strong requirements before anything else. Now, the first one, really, the only one, the only one we're going to deal with tonight, it's right here in the verse 2, the main requirement in a godly marriage, it's not love, and it's not wonderful feelings, and it's not a handsome man and a good-looking woman. The main requirement is faithfulness. He said in verse 2, he said, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Now, man certainly has the same requirement towards the woman. Now, he's given the illustration, and he's not going into every little detail right here. We could turn to a bunch of the verses, but he's not going into every detail right here because he's just using it as an illustration, just an example. But the same certainly is true for the man towards woman. You are bound by the law to your spouse, the one that you marry. And what you will find that before anything else, before any of the rewards ever come, we have to have settled that God's way of doing it is that marriage is intended to be a once-only act. Once-only act. If you're going to have the best that God has to offer you, the best rewards you could ever have, it's going to be a one-time deal.
Amen. Do you realize that the percentage rate of divorce goes up with every marriage? Like, we always talk about how the divorce rate in America is, like, I think it just tipped over 50% within the past few years. Over half the marriages in America now end in divorce. And it would, by the way, it would be a lot higher than that if all the wicked folks that were shacking up like dogs were actually getting married before they split up. But it's not any higher than what it is because people just move in together and play house and pretend live like they're married. And when they get tired of each other, they move on to somebody else and shack up with them. They're just like that woman at the well. Amen. I mean, just from one to the next to the next to the next. If all them people were getting married and then splitting up, getting divorced, the rate would be a lot higher. So it's over 50% with the people that get married. It just tipped over 50%. But for each one of those that marry and then divorce, when they remarry, the second marriage divorce rate is even higher than that. It's up in the 70%. And when and if those people marry and divorce, the third marriage is even higher. It's way on up in the 80-something percent. I don't remember the exact numbers. It's been a long time since I looked at it. But with every divorce and remarriage, the percentage rate of the divorce rate goes up. Every time. See, God's plan was that it was a one-time act. Now, one man said, or it's been said, at the wedding, you choose your love. You choose who you love. But whenever you get into the marriage, you learn to love your choice. You choose who you love when you get married, but you learn to love your choice when you get into the marriage. One thing you'll find out is whenever you marry somebody, they weren't all you thought they were. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. A lot of men have married a dimple and come home with a whole woman. Isn't that right? And same the other way. You know. You choose who you marry, but then you learn to love your choice after you marry them. Isn't it interesting that most other cultures are not at all the way that we are? Most other cultures, their spouse is chosen for them. The majority of them. Now, I'm not saying that the way we're doing it is wrong. I prefer our way of doing it. I prefer to have my own choice in it. I prefer to choose it myself, amen? But the majority of other cultures in the world, their spouse is chosen for them. As a matter of fact, the majority of the marriages in the Bible, the spouse was chosen for them. What about Isaac? He never even met that old gal or even saw her until she was brought for him to marry. The spouse is chosen. Interestingly enough, though, most other cultures don't have the divorce rates that we have. Most other cultures have more solid home lives and have more emphasis on the home. Listen, Mexico's got a lot of problems. They got them cartels and all them drugs and all that stuff. Let me tell you something. They have very, very strong family ties. They really believe in what we'd call the traditional home, a lot of them. Family is very important to them. And so it is in a lot of cultures. Now, it's not your love that sustains your commitment. It is your commitment that will sustain your love. Love God's way is a commitment. Feelings come and go. But the commitment will always be there. And you know what a marriage is, getting married God's way? Before anything else, it is a commitment. And it is not a commitment to a person. It is a commitment to God. Isn't that what people say whenever they give their vows at the wedding altar? They're promising to, you know, to love and to cherish this person, you know, blah, 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 till death do us part. Not making that covenant one with another. They're making that covenant with God. And whenever we don't do things God's way, whenever we go our own way and we do things the way we want them done, listen, we're not necessarily breaking a covenant with a person. I mean, you are, but even worse than that, you're breaking a covenant with God. And God will never bless it. He'll never put His approval on it. If you want God's best, do it God's way. The greatest and main requirement is faithfulness. But in this verse, Not only do we see faithfulness in the requirement, and I'm trying to quit, but we see failure in the requirement. In verse 3, he said, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now, you know, Jesus said the same thing. Just what the Apostle Paul said here, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5. He said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, this is what I say. Now, it's been said, but this is what I say, and I'm God. Amen. He said, this is what I say, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. That's what God said. I can't change it. That's what God said. Now, I know there's some allowances and there's some things you could get into there. He talked about saving for the cause of fornication. That's another message for another day. But the point I want you to understand, what I want you to really get a hold of is this. God never gives the approval for anyone to marry again. He talked about saving for the cause of fornication, all those things. And see, we've come to a day where sin is so available. I don't believe in making sin available, making sin easy to get a hold of. Do you? I don't. That's why we've got so much immorality now, because immorality is so available. You can turn on the TV and there it is. You can pick up your smartphone and there it is. You can pick up your iPad and there it is. I mean, with just a few buttons, you can have all the most wicked immorality that you desire. I mean, it's so available. Them voting alcohol into the city limits here a while back. Listen, they ain't going to ever do anything good. It'll never be good. It'll never bring in the revenue they say it'll bring in. It's not going to help our homes. It's not going to help our society. It's not going to help the next generation. It's not going to help our schools. Isn't it amazing? That's what the devil always says. You say, well, that's what the people said. No, that's what the devil says. And they're full of the devil. That's why they're saying it. Well, it's going to help our schools. It's going to bring revenue. And boy, it'll help our education. This ain't going to help none of that. It's going to make a bunch of drunks out of us is what it is. It's going to wreck our homes and wreck our society and wreck our city limits. Listen, every city around us that's brought that stuff in is not doing any better than what Amory's doing. You look at Nettleton. You look at Oklahoma. You look at Aberdeen. Look at any of them. Listen, they're slum, man. And that's what this town's going to be for long if that stuff takes hold and something don't change. Isn't that right? That's right. Amen. Listen, I don't believe, and that's what people say, well, people can still get it. It's got to drive to get it. Well, make them drive to get it. Amen. Make the perverts that want all the pornography, all that stuff, make the ones that want make them walk into a video store somewhere. Make them walk into a back room. Make them go somewhere to get it if they're going to get it. Amen. Don't make it more available. That's what's got us in the shade. That's what the devil wants. He wants it to be available. And he's done the same thing with marriage and divorce. He's made it easy and accessible. To now, anytime, you know, you just get an inkling, you can just call up a lawyer and reach out. And in a few days or whatever, you can have the wheels rolling and you can be out of it. And beyond that, he's made it accepted in society. He's made it okay where it's not a shame anymore. I can remember the day where even when I was growing up, I'm not even old. Yes, I don't think I am. I can remember the day in my lifetime where it was a shameful thing. It was a hush-hush thing. It was a thing people didn't talk about. And there's like a holy hush that fell upon the place whenever divorce came up, or you talked about somebody that was possibly getting a divorce. And that was the last ditch ever. People tried to avoid it as much as possible. Amen. But now it's accepted by society. It's not a problem. If you work in the workforce, that lady working next to you's probably been married two or three times. The man working next to you's been married two or three times. They're okay with it. They'll counsel you to get a divorce whenever your husband doesn't do something that you like. Amen. By the way, that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Amen. Listen, if you work out in the workforce, don't talk about your marriage and talk about your marriage problems to people you work with. Amen. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost, I promise you. Amen. They're wicked as the devil, and you'll be just as messed up as they are if you take their counsel. Amen. That's what they'll say. Well, if my husband did that, I tell you what, I'd do this, that, or the other. You know, or my first husband, he was that way, and boy, I've sent him down the road, or whatever. If you're not careful, you'll get thinking that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful who you talk to that stuff with. Be careful who you bear your heart to. Amen. If you want godly pastor, godly counsel, go to your pastor. Or go to your pastor's wife. Or go to some godly saint who's got a good home and a good marriage, who's raised good kids. Don't talk about parenting to people whose kids are devils. Amen. I'm trying to help you today. I'm trying to help you and I'm trying to quit both at the same time. Where was I even at? I don't even know where I'm at. God never puts His approval on the second time. I know where I was at. He's made it available. He's made it available, easily accessible. He's made it inexpensive. He's made it accepted by society. Right. Kaylee and Kelby, the majority of your friends, Kaylee, you're 19 now, isn't that right? You're 16. In 10 years' time, you'll be 29, you'll be 26. In 10 years' time, a lot of your friends will already be on their second marriage. A lot of your friends will already have children they're raising that were illegitimate children that they had out of wedlock. They'll already be married and divorced. They'll have split up homes. They'll be on their second marriage. Some will be on their third marriage. And I want you to know something. You don't have to go that way in life. And they'll make it seem like it's glorious and glamorous and there's no problems, but I promise you, there's more problems than they can count behind closed doors. And the devil will put all this stuff on social media. Social media is about ruined us. Because folks will leave the work of God and they'll go out and they'll put their best foot forward on social media and make it look like their life is great. And what you don't see behind closed doors is all the problems that they don't put on the billboards. Every picture they post, they're smiling. Every post they make, they're talking about how great life is and they're going on trips and vacations and they're joining their new family and all this stuff. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot more going on behind closed doors than you'll ever realize. You'll never do better than God's way. And beyond making it accepted in society and making it easy, I'm talking about this thing of divorce, the devil has put preachers in pulpits across America that they're messed up in their marriage. They've been married two or three or four times, and they'll tell people that it's all right for them to do it, so it's all right for you to do it. And the day that our pulpits in America got soft on this thing is the day that America and our good Bible preaching churches hit high gear hell, friend. Amen. Because so goes the home, so goes our churches. We've got to have a solid foundation in our homes if God ever is going to be able to build a church. Isn't that right? Our marriages have got to be filled with God. Our parenting has got to be filled with God. Listen, the preacher will never out-preach in 3 hours a week. More than 3 hours a week if you're under my preaching. 3.5 hours a week. He'll never out-preach 3 services a week what's being preached at home for hours and hours and hours every other day of the week. I'm telling you, God has got to be in our homes. And if we're going to reap the rewards, we've got to fulfill the requirements. So get this settled in your heart now. Amen. Get it settled in your heart now. I'm going to do things God's way. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. This thing is not even an option. Let me give you this last one. We see the requirements of marriage, but then we see the release from marriage in verse 3. See, release from marriage vows is possible. It is possible. But there must be fatality for there to be release. That's what he said in verse 3. If her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay? So remarriage is permitted, but it's only if that one's spouse has died. That's when it's permitted. And there's freedom in that release. He said she is free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So the death of a spouse gives freedom to remarry without causing immorality. Okay? Without causing immorality. And so you say, well, how are we going to have marriage God's way? Well, you're not going to have, no use in even moving beyond this if you don't get this settled right here.
that a marriage God's way before anything else, it requires faithfulness. It doesn't require love and affection, flowers and all those things. Those are good things and those things will come, but those things will go too. And when those things are gone, when all her good looks are gone, and they will be gone. Amen. You marry a good-looking woman or you marry a good-looking man, it will come to pass. That's my favorite verse in the Bible, and it came to pass. Because it always comes to pass. That stuff will come to pass. Amen. Unless you're Brother Ernest and you just get better looking with every year that goes by. I mean, what a lucky woman, Miss Woolstein. Miss Woolstein. Miss Woolstein agrees, I'm sure. Listen, all that stuff comes to pass. But faithfulness has always got to be there. Faithfulness. If there's anything we could praise the Lord over, the greatest thing we could praise Him over is His faithfulness. He has always been faithful. When I've not been faithful, He's been faithful. When I've not been what I should be, He's been faithful. Whenever I've not loved Him like I should, He still loved me and He was faithful. Amen. When I haven't served Him, He still met my needs. He's always taken care of me. Even when I wasn't should be. And I want you to know, your spouse will not always be what they should be. There will be times when they are unlovable, and when the love is gone, the faithfulness will still be there. And you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for the Lord. Doing it to glorify God. It's God's way for marriage. If you want the rewards, meet the requirements. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for helping us with it. I pray that You'll take it and use it. Bless it. We'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.